Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to thank Kevin for this morning's communion in regards to love, because that's our lesson topic today. And it'll be from the common chapter in Corinthians. We'll be in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 13. Can a Christian live out a life of faith without love? Of course, this chapter is known as the love chapter. It was a letter written to the Corinthian church, where Paul was addressing from the beginning of the letter the divisions, even to the pride, the selfish ambition men had, and even the inability to use what God had given them to serve Him and each other. When we think of love, many consider love as an emotion or a feeling. I feel like doing this. I don't feel like doing this. But God in the Bible says that love is more than how we feel or what we think. And Paul will say in this chapter, it requires effort to love, because it isn't just a feeling. Don't get me wrong. Emotions and feelings come when we love. It's a willingness to give up something of ourselves . It's a willingness to give our time and our resources and our efforts to benefit other people. That's an understanding of love. It's putting the needs of others first, whether we feel like it or not. And that's why Paul says love here, no matter what we have as gifts to offer each other, our devotion to Him, to live as a Christian and to live without love, spiritual practices are empty. We want to begin in chapter 13, verse 1. I'll read through 13. The lesson title is The Heart of the Matter. The Heart of the Matter. So beginning in verse 1, and Paul again is addressing the gifts being used here not properly. And so he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then, verse 4, the also ever popular, which we see in wedding ceremonies and funerals even today, and in some Bible studies. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. And as for knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial shall pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. So in Acts chapter 18, we see the beginning of the work at Corinth. Paul goes to the Corinth area. He establishes the church around 50 AD, and he wrote this letter a few years later, 4 to 5 years later, that we're reading. So the Corinthians were there. They had this letter. Just remember, they didn't have the whole Bible. They only had this letter given to them. And so this was during his second missionary journey. And the church here, and I emphasize this, like all churches of Christ, were established through the gospel. Only the gospel. So we have 3 points. The necessity of love, the characteristics of love, and love never fails. In verse 1, Paul expresses, if I have tongues of men and of angels. So, I like to write my notes up here. But he's saying, you know, you think about tongues of angels, and many of us have read the Bible. I'm not quite sure if we all know what tongues of angels are. But nowhere are languages of angels recorded in the Scripture. We don't really know if they speak another language that we don't. All we know is in the Bible they spoke earthly languages. And an example is Gabriel, an angel. When the angel appears to Mary to announce the birth of Christ, their language, it was understood. In Matthew 28, 1-10, an angel spoke to the woman who came to Jesus' tomb, telling them about Jesus being risen. It was heard. It was an understood language. So the pagan worship, because he says it's a clanging and banging cymbal. He says, Paul, in study, is that in pagan worship, especially in Corinth, there was a lot of idolatry going on. There was temples that weren't of God. People were going to claim gods, multiple gods. And so what was happening is in the pagan temple, they would bang things, boom, boom. Paul's saying, clanging cymbals, this is what he's referring to. All that's what's going on in the name of God, all this worship. And but the abuse of tongue speaking that was going on in the Corinthian church, that God gave these people specific abilities to speak so they could each other could understand each other's languages, that was being abused, as well as he was using that as an example, Paul was, of the clanginess that was going on outside of God's church by the pagan worship. And so he says both of them are improper and not order. They're not orderly. We talk a lot today about orderly worship. Well, again, this is why. When we don't serve each other with our abilities and our talents and our gifts from God, it can be like a resounding gong or clang to Him. That's why we're called to love. And it didn't benefit to do anything what they were doing out of love, because it didn't benefit the growth of others around them. I mean, if we're, again, remember, because love isn't an emotion or a feeling. Because if we ran just on those things, we wouldn't be able to be outward focused to help other people around us, to love God and to love one another. So he says worship is either true to God or it's false. Right? Clanging, gonging worship doesn't appear to be true. In verse 2 he says, and if I have prophetic powers, and understand all, I get to stop right there. Prophetic powers. The gift of prophecy was given to some of these members to be able to speak the word of God, because they didn't have the Bible. They weren't able to go to turn over to the book of Revelation, or let's go look at the Gospel of John. They had the letter that was given them by Paul. We know, and we can see what Paul's saying here, because of some of the Old Testament, the prophets were given the gift of prophecy. They didn't do it in love, though. This is what I believe Paul's saying here. Even if one has that gift, because Balaam, he was a prophet. In Numbers 22 through 24, we see the story of Balaam, and he enticed the people of Israel. He enticed them. He was a prophet who showed his true colors by greed and his selfishness. I just left it at that. His selfishness, he betrayed God, even though he was a prophet. And Caiaphas, in the New Testament, he says he was the high priest. He spoke prophecy. There's a verse in John 11:51 where he actually speaks prophecy. But, again, just because he spoke prophecy, just because he spoke in the name of God, he did. The Bible teaches he did. But he had a loveless heart. In fact, it made him an enemy of God. Even though he did things in the name of God, because he didn't love, see the importance? It meant nothing. Because he planned to kill Jesus. And so both these men, and this is just a small example, both these men, Balaam and Caiaphas, Old and New Testament men, prophesied in the name of God, but they unfortunately didn't have love. And I believe that's what Paul was saying there. Even if you can prophesy, it doesn't matter if there's no love there to do so. And then he says, understand all mysteries. Notice the word all. All mysteries. All knowledge. All faith. I believe Paul is using a hyperbole. It's an exaggerated statement or a claim not to be taken literally. Can you imagine any human being having all faith, all knowledge, like you have it all? I don't know if any human being ever has, and I don't believe they ever will, have all the deep faith of exactly everything revealed to them. And that's what Paul's saying is, even if I could have this, even faith that can move mountains. I can remember having a discussion with a brother about faith that could move mountains. He said, Jesus said if we have faith that can move mountains, we can do it. I've yet to see someone be able to move a mountain by their faith. I'm just saying. And I think that's why it's a hyperbole, because in Jewish times, which is pretty interesting, removing mountains was a well-known metaphor for solving problems. And that's really what I believe he was getting to. In Judas Iscariot, he had faith to do miracles. In Mark chapter 10, all the 12 apostles were given gifts to do things in the name of God. And I wrote, again, it's right here, rather than sticking close to his brothers and Jesus, which is what we're supposed to do as a church, He chose betrayal, and of course it condemned him, right? When you walk away from God, it's not a good place to be. Any gift in the New Testament, and this is try to help us understand that, it was to serve and to point people to Jesus. Anything, we don't profess miraculous gifts, but anything we have is to be used to point and help other people know this Messiah that we proclaim even today. And so, gifts were used to bring God glory. I bring this up because not glory to ourselves, as we see taught in the religious, and I don't want to pick on people religiously, but as we see in religious denominations, even here in Corinth, I mean, the Church of Christ had issues, but today we see that example also where people misuse any talent they may have before God. In verse 3, he says, "If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." What's that all about? Have you ever read that and said, "Oh, I understand perfectly what it means"? These self extremes of self-dedication, what he's saying here. He's saying, even if I give all of my last part of what I have to somebody else, which sounds incredible. I mean, if you only have a little bit left and you're willing to give it to somebody else, that sounds incredible when you got nothing left. Or you're doing a good deed for feeding the poor. Or the most extreme act of sacrificing yourself, giving up your own self to be burned up for someone else. I don't see people doing that today. But he says, even if I did all of this before God, and it seems so incredible to others, if I don't have a proper motivation to love, there's nothing gained of it. So, it matters not what anyone does if their motives are not devoted to God. And so when it comes to loving like Jesus, we really can't compare ourselves to other people. We need to love Jesus individually, and that can flow and will show by our love for each other. God is the one who allows a man to stand or fall, and we're responsible to make sure we each stay faithful. That love binds the church together to help us stay faithful to Him. Another example, he says in Hebrews 3:12, he says, "Take care, brothers. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." And again, when we show our care for others, it can actually help improve the motivation for people who are struggling and overcome and persevere through their difficult times. We are here to help each other stay on the course, to fight the good fight of faith, to be faithful to God in all of what we do, say, and how we act. Now we get into the characteristics of love in verse 4. He describes what love is. Love is, and in some translations, the King James uses the word instead of patient, long-suffering. In this, I wrote the definition of my understanding over the years, and I said it's having or showing patience despite troubles. Even if you're going through a hard time, you're patient, even if somebody else causes the problem. And it's unprovoked by being taken advantage of. Jesus experienced that. He didn't he was taken advantage of, but he took it. And so when we love, there's times we just have to take it from somebody else. Patience is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 4, he says it does not envy. The idea is being content with what we have. Sometimes it's difficult. And not needing to compare ourselves to others. You ever have an envy day? Boy, that guy sure has a nice car. I wish I could afford one. But again, that's just a thought. I mean, that's the thing. It doesn't envy. Love doesn't envy. It's such a challenge not to envy. Celebrating others' accomplishments and finding joy. Wow, that's great that was given to you in your life. That's the celebrating of others' accomplishments. You're not envying. You're happy about what they have. Wow, that's great. God's blessed you. Again, I just made this. I was in Luke 15, the prodigal son's brother. Surely was far away from that, right? When the son got lost and the father took him back with everything. Come back, son. And the older son was like, wait a minute. I've been here all this time and you're letting that wicked brother come back and enjoy the same things I have? And that's the opposite. That's an envious heart. In verse 4, he says, it's not arrogant. And I break this down for us to think about, because I think sometimes most of us have read this. Most of us. I'm not saying we've all read it. It's easy to overlook the very basic essentials that are needed to be a Christian. It's not arrogant. Pride does not inflate itself. You ever been around someone that just bows up? I think I've said this before, but the know-it-all guy, it's so hard to get through to a person that thinks they've fully arrived. But this is for us not to become that way. To inflate ourselves? Who are we before God? A faithful person assesses their life and conduct each day before God. Remember last week's sermon on being devoted to prayer? It's an evaluation to see if you're really ultimately pleasing the one we need to please first, and that's God. Living in the faith rather than simply professing it. Oh, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh, we're all living in it is such more of a challenge than just saying we are. Do I humbly lean on Jesus' words? Do I take what he says serious to make the changes in my life that'll make a difference? No matter how many times I hear the scriptures taught, I've heard this preached to me. This is the first time I've ever preached this message. I've heard this preached to me at least 30, 40 times in my lifetime. What do I take away from it 30 years, 40 years later? Do we believe that the Bible truly is living and active, and it continually affects us each and every time we hear it? He says in verse 5, it's not rude. That sounds like a rough word. To behave in a disrespectful, inconsiderate, or unloving manner, often expressed through words. This is like a definition. Words or actions that lack consideration for others. We know what rude is. Using harsh words. You ever use harsh words to express yourself? Insults. You ever insult somebody behind their back? Condescending tones. Ugh, can't wait till I'm away from this person. Or just an all-out rough around the edges. You ever been around somebody that's rough around the edges and you're like, man, I can't wait to get away from this guy. He's just awful. This is what the Bible says love isn't. It doesn't mean that we're not supposed to speak the truth in love. Sometimes we can rub off on each other and get upset and think, man, that person, I can't believe they said that to me. They were rude. Well, it's not always the case. Sometimes the truth will hurt us. It'll hurt our feelings. And that's why love isn't just always an emotion or a feeling. Well, I don't feel good about this person and what they said to me. Suck it up in love. No, and I'm not saying this to be, you know, rude or derogatory, like we're saying love isn't rude, but take it and absorb it. As a Christian, we go to God. Always go to God. This is the most critical part of our relationship in life, is to God. Come what may. In verse 5, he says, it doesn't insist on its own. In Romans 15, 2-3, he says, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the approaches of those who reproach you fell on me. As Christians, we're not here. Let's be honest. Are we here to please ourselves? But to become more like Jesus. A Christian is to become more like Jesus. That's what we claim to be. Christians. Christ-like. We want to carry the attributes of God. God's Son. How He presented Himself when He was on the earth. Even John the Baptist, he said, they were all wanting to follow John. He was an awesome preacher. He was baptizing people for repentance. And he said, he must become greater, and I must become less. And I believe that's an attitude of humility, not consisting in making things go your own way. It's not always about us. In verse 5, he says, it's not irritable. Here's a challenge. Or resentful. It's not irritable. Have you ever been irritable? You ever wake up on the wrong side of the bed and then someone starts talking to you and you go, it's just challenging to accept it. Or resentful. He says, or resentful. You ever resent things in life? Oh man, I should have never did that. This means easily provoked to anger. The word resentful or provoked can bring feelings, which is why we should not always go by how we feel. Displeasure or bitterness towards someone is to be avoided at all extremes. If someone's just really getting under your skin in the faith, in the church, this is the address that Paul's given, take a second, take a deep breath, because we all have our struggles, and sometimes people are having a difficult time and they're just voicing there. Maybe it is they're taking it out on you. Just sometimes it's hard to, we get bumpy. Don't be like that. He says, take a deep breath. How do I handle my feelings toward others? Because that's the easiest thing to do, is to run on how we feel rather than to love. Verse 6, it says, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Easier said than done. The idea is when we hear or see someone faltering spiritually, we don't rejoice in their stumbling. It's very painful. But this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. People were stumbling and they were rejoicing. This should never be. If there's anyone spiritually faltering, may we be those who can help and love in that way. Not saying, let them, they can struggle their own way. Because love is attached to truth, because it always rejoices with it, we do not find sinful things entertaining. Now, this is a little diversion from that part. Do we find sinful things entertaining? Where, I ask myself this question and I ask you, Where do I find my entertainment? What entertains you more than God? I will say this. If there's something, and I say this to myself before God, if there's something more entertaining than going before God in prayer, get rid of it. Throw it off. Hebrews 2 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and fix our eyes on Jesus. I'm not saying hobbies and things we do, sports events, whatever, are sin in of themselves, but they can get there. They can. They can be a distraction. And I'm saying that for the sake of loving the truth. Do we rejoice in thankfulness knowing the truth? Do you ever sit there and say, wow, God, I'm amazed that you've allowed me, that he's allowed us to know the truth. We know the truth. Do we spend time telling others the truth? Well, again, if we don't tell ourselves or pray to God and say, thank you, God, for the truth, it's going to be very difficult to show another human being the truth of God. But we need to. That's getting the good news out. That's the word. Spread the word. Let it out. This morning, in our study this morning, we talked a little bit about we don't have the full knowledge. Paul never claimed, I know it all. He said, even if I did, I'm nothing without love. It's always a stepping stone to love. We will never love. We're trying to love perfectly. Perfect love drives out fear and all that. But we need to love the way God does, and this is how we do it. Telling other people the truth. And that's the cross. But if we find our thankfulness, the cross isn't so heavy to bear any longer. We love the cross. We boast in the cross. We serve by the cross. Verse 7, it bears all things. The Greek word means covers. Do a little study on that. Bears all things. What bears all? It covers. In James 5:19-20, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering will save his soul from death and cover, this is the word, a multitude of sins. It bears all things. In verse 7, he continues, believes all things. Well, obviously, and I wrote this so we know, it doesn't mean to be gullible. You ever been around someone that just believes everything people say to them? And you're like, I feel bad for that person. Easily persuaded is the word. But it also doesn't mean for us to be suspicious of people. Okay, you don't want to be gullible and believe everything people say, even in the name of God. But we also don't want to be suspicious of people, especially in the church. Try to figure out what people's motives are for what they're doing. We believe all things because of what God has done for us, and we're out for the good of others. It hopes all things. We hope for the best in each other's lives as well as our eternal home in heaven. There's a reward there to hope all things. Do you think about your eternal home in heaven with Jesus? Hope doesn't disappoint us. Verse 7, it endures all things. Here's a thought. We don't stop being devoted to others when life becomes difficult in our own lives. Our devotion for God and others reflects our enduring all things. We can never give up on Jesus because he's never given up on us, and because of that, we can keep going to help each other. Never give up. And that's why he says, love never fails. Love is the most important to attain, because all the miraculous special gifts those spiritual gifts, I said, have passed away. And faith and hope are also going to pass away. Verse 8 says, prophecies will fail, speaking in tongues in various language would stop, the gift of knowledge would vanish away, only love would not disappear and last forever. Verse 9, he says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. In part would be only to referring to the spiritual gifts. This is more of teaching right here in these few verses. Because there's many today that believe they still carry these gifts in their religious worship groups. They do not. And the only way we're going to know they do not is what the Bible actually teaches on it. And we're not saying it to beat each other up or the religious world in what they do. It saddens me because I came from that. But to love people enough to tell them the truth of where it is in the Bible when someone asks you for the hope you have. Why do you not believe that we don't have the gifts? Because Paul said they would pass away. And that's why he says the Corinthian church, they only have the partial knowledge of the Word of God which has been revealed to them at this point. They only had partial. They didn't have the whole Bible. That's the emphasis. They only had the letter. Obviously, we have the whole full Word of God in the Bible. These people didn't. And the Corinthians are still receiving revelation from God through the gifts. That's why they had the gifts. In verse 10, when the perfect comes, and this is a challenge because many people think when Jesus comes, because he's perfect, and I can see why people go there. But when we see the scripture, he says, the church didn't have the full knowledge revealed to them. So these gifts the Corinthians were fighting over, he said, they're going to cease in their time. In verse 11 and 12, during the childhood age of the church, miracles confirm the Word of God, which I know we've been taught this, but for those who haven't, consider. Paul is teaching the mature way is coming. When I was a child, I did childish things. He's trying to explain the mature way it's coming. It would be when God's revelation was written down in the Scriptures in its completeness. This is what we teach. This is what we believe. The miraculous gift ceased when the complete Scripture of God's Word was revealed. You can't say it enough. You can't argue it enough. In James 1:25, we are told to look intently into the perfect law because it gives us freedom to be blessed in what we do as Christians. In verse 13, he says, only three things would remain. Faith, hope, and love. The same remains true today. We're under faith, hope, and love. But he says the greatest of these is love. Consider, everything we do must be done in love. Who in your life can be the most, be the most unloving toward? Is there anyone in your life that you're just unloving toward? We're called higher to continue to trust in God, remembering why God sent His Son to lay His life down for us. There would be no reason to love or even worry or be concerned about how we love other people. But when we are Christians and we realize what Jesus has done for us and the love He extended, we want to be a part of that. We do not claim any miraculous gifts here today in the church. But we do all have something to give serving one another. Again, I've said this before, but we're not just here on Sunday to come to church, sing a few songs, pray, and then get out of here. Something's got to keep going in a Christian's life. It's more than just Sunday, 2 hours a week. That's all I'm saying. But because only faith, hope, and love remain, to anyone visiting, do you have faith in Jesus? What is your hope to come? And love is the only character trait that lasts forever, because it is who God is. Only those who love as Jesus loves will be with God in heaven. That's the way God's made it. Not me, God. Jesus said, come follow me. Will you follow after him? If there's anyone here that is not a Christian, or maybe not even loving, please come forward as we sing the invitation.